All right, this morning, we're continuing our series through Exodus, in Exodus 24. And we're going to look with more focus. So Exodus 23 tells kind of the broad story of what the Israelites saw when Moses was about to go up the mountain. But we're going to look more at Moses' circle, and we're going to start to understand a little bit more of what happened as he goes up to get what we call the Ten Commandments, but we're really more like all of the writings of the law and the instructions for building the tabernacle and the altar. But as we begin, have you ever wondered what is the meaning of life? This is one of those questions that philosophers have toiled over for a long time. But as Christians, I think I would hope that maybe for us it's a little bit easier. But before I give my answer, I found another one out there on the internet. Maybe from the book of Second Hesitations, I don't know. But on the first day, God created the dog, and he said to the dog, "Sit and stay by the door of the house and bark at anyone who comes past." This is very true in our home. "For this, I will give you 20 years of life." And the dog said, "That's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 years, and I'll give you back the other 10? So God agreed. On the second day, he created the monkey. And he said, "Go and entertain people, do tricks and make them laugh. For this, I will give you a 20-year lifespan." The monkey said, "Monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did?" And God agreed. On the third day, he created the cow. And he said, "You must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun. Have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow said, "That sounds like kind of a tough life. And you want me to do it for 60 years? How about 20? And I'll give you back the other 40. So God agreed. And then on the fourth day, he created man and said, "Eat, sleep, play, and be merry and enjoy your life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. But man said, "Only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20 plus the 40 the cow gave back and the 10 the monkey gave back and the 10 the dog gave back?" And God said, "Are you sure?" The man said, "Yes." So God said, "Okay, you asked for it. So this is why for the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40, we slave in the sun to support our families. For the next 10, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone." Okay, I don't see that one in Scripture anywhere. But again, what is the purpose of life? There's been a lot of different ideas put out there. Even in Christendom, we can overcomplicate this question. But the truth is quite simple. God created us to be in relationship with him. And the foundation of that relationship, the language of that relationship, the way in which we interact with God is worship. The business of heaven is worship. We were made to worship God. So that begs a question that we're going to get into today. What is worship? First thing I want us to look at this morning as we look at what it is for us to interact with God, how do we worship him well, is that we have to begin by accepting the invitation. That worship is something that we are invited into by God. God invites Moses and the other leaders to worship him on the mountain, and he also invites us to worship him today. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abinu and 70 of the elders of Israel, you are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went up and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." So again, God invites Moses and the other leaders to come in to worship him. But what is worship? I think we get confused sometimes about what worship really is. When I ask the question, a lot of times in youth group, I would hear, well, worship is singing of songs. And that's true, it can be. And maybe that's the answer that we've prepared them for, because what do we call this? We call it the worship service. And we tend to be a little formulaic. We sing a few songs and we preach a message, or we share in a message together. And we understand that to be worship. But while singing can be worship, worship is so much more than singing. So what is worship? In fact, I would argue that sometimes we come in and we sing these songs and the act isn't even worship, because our minds are somewhere else, our hearts are somewhere else. If we come in filled with burden and we're balancing our checkbook and worrying about where our bills are being paid and our mind is on anything but the meaning of the words that we're singing, then we can sing worship songs without ever worshiping. And I know it's probably happened to you, because it's happened to me. I've walked through the doors distracted, and I failed to lay down my burdens before Jesus. Not every song is worship, but maybe any song could be. Some songs sing of God's glory and greatness and worship him, but some of the songs that you play on the radio, they're worship songs, but they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping money, and they're worshiping the things of this world, sex and power and influence. But they're not worshiping God. So again, what is worship? Is it complicated? Is it hard to understand? I think we have to simplify and say that worship isn't necessarily an activity. I would argue that worship at its core is the opposite of sin. It's rooted in obedience. When we sin, we go against what God has. But when we worship, anything we do is worship if we're doing it to God's glory and greatness. Now, we can't sin to God's glory and greatness, so sin can't be worship. But worship is when we use our hands and our feet and our mouth and our head, all of it to God's glory and greatness. So when I begin to change the way I believe, and by faith, I believe that God had sent his son Jesus to bring me salvation, that he died on a cross to forgive my sins, the mere act of belief is an act of worship. When I use my feet to walk over to another kid in the classroom at school who's sitting all by himself, or in the cafeteria at school who maybe has been ridiculed, the kid with the stutter, the kid that didn't have a mom that did laundry, didn't get a haircut before the first day of school, and you come in and you show Christ to that person, and you sit there knowing that your reputation may even take a hit. If you do that out of a love and obedience to God, that becomes an act of worship. When we sing songs of praise and believe the words and adore how wonderful and great God is, it becomes an act of worship. And we're promised in Scripture that if we fail to do that, if we become complacent and we fail to tell God how amazing he is, then the rocks will cry out for us. When we choose to use our hands to serve the poor out of an abundance of the love and joy and provision that our God has given us, it's an act of worship. When a husband and wife lay together in honor of God and their marriage, it becomes an act of worship. So nearly anything can be worship to God if we're doing it out of obedience and out of the leading and the indwelling of God's Spirit with us. So worship is so much bigger than music. It can be worship, but it's bigger than that. We are called to worship. So not only was Moses invited to bring others with him up the mountain, and there were varying degrees of proximity to God, and we'll talk about that. Because again, if you remember last week, God is a consuming fire. And if we haven't been growing and being molded and shaped and refined, if we get too close to God too soon, we may be consumed in that fire. But God invites us. He took the first step. He didn't say, I'm going to wait for us to come to him. He came to us and he said, come, please. In the same way he invited the children to him. But just as he invited Moses and the others to worship on the mountain, he also invites us to worship him today. God can make any ordinary thing. If your life feels boring today, if you feel like you're just going through the motions, God can make any ordinary thing. He can make showing up to work on time something beautiful. Because again, remember, the scriptures say that we don't work for our boss. No, when we show up and we love and we support and we do the things for our earthly master, our earthly boss or employer, we are serving God. Remember, when we offer a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, if we offer provision to someone who's hungry, it is not as though we are just offering it to someone who is hungry or thirsty, just anyone. We are in tune. We are serving Jesus. It's an act of worship. If we begin to understand this, it really breaks down the division between things that are holy and things that are not, things that are sacred and things that are not. It gives color and depth and meaning to everything we do, because everything we do could be an act of worship and service to God. God does not call us to live boring, repetitive, mundane lives. He calls us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit dwells with us. Just as His Spirit, as God walked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here we see God making the decision to come dwell in the camp. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we see that God has made our bodies the living and breathing and holy temple of God. Everywhere we go, we bring His presence with us. It doesn't have to be here at church. In fact, the moment that God made that transition that we became the temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus actually curses and condemns the temple. It was destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. If you go to Israel today, there's no temple on that mount. No, there's instead a mosque. God said, I don't work that way anymore. That was a placeholder. That was a thing of the past where you had to come and find me there. Now I dwell with you, in you. And it's a wonderful privilege. Again, when we by faith believe the truth of God, we worship. When we profess the wonderful attributes of God, we worship. When we obey God in faith, our actions become worship. We try too hard to put things in boxes. But as we serve God, as we allow His Spirit to work in us, it becomes worship. That's why at the end of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says that when we are filled by the Spirit, it's impossible for us to sin. Doesn't mean that the Spirit can't take a back seat later. But while we are operating, while the Holy Spirit is in control, everything we do is good. The problem is we often bump the Holy Spirit to the side. We say, I think I'm ready to take over.
Everything has the potential to be worship if we do it out of obedience, motivated by the Holy Spirit, and do it to God's glory. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is the idea of exceeding our limits. I think this is, again, exciting. Moses continues to climb higher in his worship, and he brings the next generation of leaders along. We must realize that our limiting factor is not our wealth, our ability, or our social standing. It's our worship. Verse 4. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." There's a lot going on in this passage, and we start getting into sacrificing bulls and splashing blood. I know some of your eyes glaze over and you're saying, "What?" But I want to break it down for us. Again, the idea that I'm sharing this morning is that the limits that we have, our limiting factor, our glass ceiling, isn't what family we were born into. It isn't how much money we have. It isn't even how smart or talented we are. It is our ability to enter into worship with God. That's the only thing that got Moses further up the mountain. And even when the elders went further up the mountain than they were probably supposed to, it was because of their worship that God revealed himself and showed his glory by giving a picture of what we see in heaven, of what the true throne room of God looks like. Not a full glimpse of God, but a glimpse of heaven. Most of the Israelites, though, were too afraid to even touch the mountain. So we see there are many, many Israelites, and only probably about 80, give or take, went up the mountain. The rest of them are all standing around the base, and they are terrified that they may die for even touching the mountain. And their relationship with God is dependent upon another. In fact, we see Moses acting in two distinct ways for the rest of the people down at the base of the mountain. Moses gets to hear from God, but then he comes back and repeats from God what God said to the people. And what do the people do? They say, "We will obey." So they give an answer back, not to God, but to Moses, to bring back to God. Well, in Scripture, it's very clear when someone acts as an intermediary between God and man, there are two names for that. The first one is prophet. So we get confused sometimes. Prophecy isn't just about telling the future, although God he certainly knows it. So if God chooses to share the future to someone, to share with others, that's a word of prophecy. That's God speaking to man to speak to the rest of mankind for him. And sometimes that prophecy will be, "Do these things." Other times it will be warnings and instruction about the future. We tend to think prophecy more future-oriented, but again, it's the act of a man representing God to the people. That's what Moses does here. But the second thing we see, it's Moses, and he's bringing in these other young leaders in Israel to act as a priest. And what's fascinating about this is God hasn't even fully set the priesthood up. We're going to see that later after Moses comes down the mountain from 40 days and 40 nights, and Aaron, who is going to be the high priest, has messed up by making the golden calf and listening to the Israelites to make an idol for them to worship. But God hasn't even set the rules up yet. And Moses is training, he's working with these other young leaders, this next generation, to build the altar, to make sacrifice. Because the job of the priest was to bring the answer back to God. The job of the priest was to speak on behalf of mankind to God. So on the Day of Atonement, even though Moses didn't know a whole lot about that yet, it's to come, the high priest would offer a flawless, at least as flawless as they could, sacrifice to take the place of Jesus and bear the sins of the people. But there were so many others. We like to think of a holy place as being fresh and clean and smelling nice. But that's not what the temple and the tabernacle were. They were places that smelled of burnt hair and animal flesh, because night and day sacrifices were being made. Animals were being sacrificed and burned to the glory of God, because that's what their wealth was. If their wealth was gold bars and other things, then God may have asked for something different, but he asked for the best. So it was the first fruits of their grain and their produce, and it was their best animals. They were given back to God. The meat wasn't just wasted. Some of it was consumed upon the fire. As you read through the book of Leviticus, you see that a lot of it is what they wouldn't eat. So it was the fat around the kidneys and different things that maybe today are processed into tallow or lard, but the fat was often what was consumed as an offering to God, where the rest of the meat would be either eaten by the priests together. That's how they survived and were fed, because they didn't go out and farm. Or it was consumed in fellowship. So we talk about a fellowship offering. One of the keys to that was that it wasn't just the priests, but it was those making the sacrifice with the priests, inviting God's presence to be there. And so all of this activity is happening, and it's happening as an act of worship so the people of God could speak back. But they weren't speaking directly to God. No, they were afraid of that. They were using the priest. So the priest and the prophet, they're in between God and man. And they set a limit. You could only go as high as your priest was. And we see in the book of Israel, that becomes, or the book of Chronicles, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the book of Samuel, even the book of Judges. This becomes a problem. If you remember in Samuel's story, Samuel is called to become a prophet of God, but he serves with a wicked priest who ignores the sin of his sons. When we have a man or a woman or anyone standing between us, representing God to us and us to God, there will always be flaws in that flawed person. There's a limit there. The 70 other leaders, they go up a little further. They made it up the mountain a ways, but they didn't go all the way. There's good reason to believe they probably went further than what God said, but God is gracious to them. He doesn't smite them. Their heart's in the right place. They don't get to have quite the intimacy with God that Moses did, because Moses was prepared for it and they likely weren't. But they go up and they see this beautiful picture. They see the topaz, or here in the scripture it's called lapis, see in front of the throne of God. They see a picture of heaven. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that when we start seeing the building of the tabernacle and the temple, they're not just arbitrary instructions that God gives. In fact, they are a picture of what God has already established in heaven. It's kind of neat to think about that, because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're seeing God establish the heavenly things here on earth.
So they experience God in a deeper way, but yet Moses experiences him much more deeply. But we have to remember that while many of these Israelites were still toiling and building brick and fighting amongst each other, waiting for their Savior to come, waiting for the Exodus to happen, maybe they gave up even believing it would happen, God was working with Moses on Jethro's farm. God was speaking to Moses in the burning bush. God was working and using. And so Moses was further along in his worship. And what I want us to understand today, we pray for things that, and again, I'm not criticizing your prayers because I've been here too. I've done it plenty of times. Lord, what I really need right now is money. I'm broke. And we're praying this to the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't have a shortage of resources. So we might want to ask the question, why hasn't God yet provided that need? God, I'm broke. I want money. And God is saying, your worship isn't ready for that wealth. And this is not some televangelist message about you give more, you get more. I've been in churches and their prayer meeting, they're like, God, please bring us so many more people. Give us 1,000 people, Lord. And I'm not kidding. It's 50 people praying for 1,000 people tomorrow. And that sounds great until you realize that 50 people doesn't like each other very much. They're not kind to one another. They fight on Sunday morning and they're saying, Lord, we're dysfunctional, but we love you. Bring us 1,000 people so that we can be dysfunctional together. Our limiting factor is our worship. God can give us wisdom. He can give us intelligence. He will bestow on us ability and resources. That's the easy part. But I have seen God bless people whose heart was in the right place, or at least it seemed like it, and they weren't ready. As the rappers say today, more money or mo' money, mo' problems. Is that how it goes? More money, more problems. We think we need these things, but what we really need to do is dig deeper and walk closer in our worship of God, because that's the limiting factor. If God has our heart, if it beats like His, if we love the things that He loves, and if we hate the things that He hates, and I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about sin, the closer that we walk with God, the other stuff's easy. So we are called to walk deeper and deeper into worship, to climb higher and higher up that mountain, because remember, God has made a way that we no longer have to worship through another person. We don't have a priest or a prophet limiting our access to God. We don't have a giant curtain in the temple that keeps us from His presence. That temple curtain was torn. And now the Spirit of God dwells in us. It's why Jesus said to His disciples, it's better for you that I leave. And I'm sure the disciples are like, Jesus, that doesn't sound better to me. You're right here. You're in the flesh. You already died on the cross. You already rose from the dead. You've been back with us. What is this leaving talk? But Jesus said, it's better for you that I leave, because when I go to the Father, the Spirit of God will indwell you. The gift of the Spirit in us, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and having God not just walk with us, not just dwell in the camp, but indwell us. The limiting factor, again, is our worship. I hear my charismatic friends talk about having more of the Holy Spirit, but God is infinite. If we have any of God in us, we have all of God in us. That's the infinite nature of His Spirit. The problem isn't that we don't have enough Holy Spirit. The problem is that we haven't given the Holy Spirit control. He's on the front steps, and we need to invite Him into the whole house. And say, yeah, my darkest secrets, what's in that closet, that's all yours. And it hurts because you are a consuming fire.
And he's going to help us clean it out and say, no, no, no. But give us so much more. So our worship is the ceiling. We will never climb higher than our ability to worship God. And finally, we see that like Moses, like the leaders, we must be submitting with joy. Like Moses and the other leaders, we too must choose to submit to God's plan. Then Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant." The covenant being that contract and promise that God made, that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 leaders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement made of lapis, like topaz, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and they drank together. They fellowshipped. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction." So this morning, it all boils down to this. You can pray for more Holy Spirit all you want, but if you have any, you've got all. What we need to pray is that God allows us to lovingly and joyfully submit ourselves to Him. Our worship is based on that. Not that we have to, not that we're afraid to, but to say, "God, your way is better. I will do what you have called me to do. I will walk where you have called me to walk. I will go where you have called me to go. I will love what you have called me to love." It may not seem like the most glamorous thing. I remember in Sunday school, during missions weeks, where we'd be hearing from missionaries, and it's like, "Lord, please don't send me there. Please don't send me there. That sounds hard. Those bugs are so big." Hear stories of how the snakes would be going under the tent. And I'm not really afraid of snakes. The spiders, you know, that are the size of a toddler, that was more of what freaked me out a little bit. There's some big ones out there. Especially, and Jerry can talk about Ecuador, and I've been to a few places. Beth's been to a few places to serve and do missions. We're like, "God, that sounds hard. I'm not sure I want to do that." But anywhere God leads us will be good. Because God is good. And His plan for us is good. And we were created to submit ourselves to the one who knows, the one who designed us. And I've talked to people and they said, "Jeff, it's really weird to me that the God of the universe would somehow, like, how vain is God that He wants us to tell Him how great He is? Like, isn't that weird if I went to my kids and I said, 'Kids, all day long, what I want you to do is just tell me how great I am'?" We would think that's sort of strange. But I didn't make my kids. Maybe I was involved in that. God made my kids. I don't fully understand all of the biology, and you can go, and we have learned through Anna's journeys that I have not met a doctor that fully understands the biology of man, what it is that makes us. They have way more questions than they do answers. I think it's why we call it the practice of medicine. We haven't quite figured it out yet. But the God of all creation, the one who made us, He has the right to tell us what we're here for. He has the right to tell us the best use of our hands and our feet and our minds and our hearts. It's not that God is vain, it's that He knows how great it is for us to be in relationship with Him. And that only happens when we submit to Him with joy. See, we can do all the right things, we can sing all the right words, we can say all the right things, but if we don't do it with a heart of submission to God, it's still not worship. It's the final piece. If we're forced to do it, it's still not worship. And don't get me wrong, God can blur that line a little bit by pushing life circumstance to a place where we hit rock bottom and say, okay, God, you didn't force me, but it sure feels like you've nudged me to where I am today. But it's not out of regret. It's not out of doubt. It's a joyful submission to the God of the universe. Our passage concludes then. Then Moses went out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in dispute can go to them. Aaron did such a great job with that, by the way, as he took the earrings and made the golden calf. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. This is the Shekinah glory, the abiding presence of God. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai for 6 days. The cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked again like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And there God gave him the law, what we call much of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. God is calling us to be worshipers.